The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
It's a pleasure to be here, to be with you this morning. We have enjoyed getting to renew old acquaintances, and I assure you, you probably hear preachers say this, and you may doubt their level of sincerity about things. I didn't come here to preach this morning. I don't intend to take all the time. I will say, if they stone you, you can have the faith of the Apostle Paul. He can raise somebody back up after they've been stoned. So, but for what time we are before you, it's good to see all of you. I don't think anybody needs a refresher on what's happened in the last few months. We're well in our part of the country, thankful that for the most part y'all are too, and pray the Lord will continue to be with us through this very strange season that is upon us and continues to be upon us here in this land. I'd like to look for just a few moments at a verse of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 21, he says, "For by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection from the dead." In this very simple expression, we learn so much, because a lot of times people ask us, your pastor may get asked this, I know I have, when events like what have happened in this world recently come to pass, I hear, well, is this God's judgment? Flat out, I don't know. Could be, but I don't know. Is it this? Could be. I don't know. Is it this? Well, it could be. I don't know. But there's one thing I do know. The troubles in this world came by one source. That was man. Everything you see that is problematic came from one singular source, and that's man. By man came death. Before this, when God looked at his creation, he looked at everything he had made, and he said, "It is good and very good." I don't know about you, but I doubt God looks at the world today and says, "It's good and very good." God looks today and says, "There's a lot that's bad and very bad, and sometimes getting worse." And that singular source of by man came death happened about 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden, whenever man transgressed God's law. And when he transgressed God's law, everything God warned him about that was going to happen did happen. And God further instructed him about some things that happened because of what he'd done. You know, when God gave man the commandment and said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," he didn't say anything about weeds and thorns, did he? He didn't say anything to the about a woman having pain in childbearing. He didn't say anything about a snake slithering on the ground. But all these things are consequences of sin. You say, do you have a point with that? I do. Sin always has consequences we don't see at the time. It has consequences that maybe were not immediately apparent. And I've said this at home, and I'll say it here. Y'all know me. I'll tell you my opinion. If you don't like it, you can throw it out. But I do honestly believe that when man was given that commandment for the very first and only time in human history, man had a guilt-free buffet in front of him. God said, "Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat." I don't believe he'd ever got fat. And now when I struggle with my weight, my first thought is, doggone it, Adam, why'd you have to eat that stinking fruit? But you know, there's consequences to sin. But the first and foremost consequence is that by man came death. When you look at the death that man brought in the beginning, that death has many different forms. The Lord says, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Some might say, "But Adam didn't die for another 930 years. That's true, physically. But I certify to you, he died that day in trespasses and sins, just like God said he would. He had an experience wherein his relationship or his fellowship with God as it was prior was no longer that way afterwards. There were things about his situation that weren't a problem before. They were now. There were things about that day that affected not only him, but it affected all the rest of us. One of the things that we hold to is that the death that man brought, it didn't just bring for that man, it brought for every man. It wasn't just death for Adam, it was death for everybody that would come from Adam. Many of you will remember, I think, that when we were here, I became the pastor prior to us ever having children. And of course, y'all all picked at me because every time grandmas and grandpas oogled and awed and all that over a new grandbaby, or, oh, look how cute that child is, they would talk about it in such rich tones just to strike a balance. I'd say, you know that child's a sinner, right? And I still remember some of the, you just wait until you have one. Whenever my wife was expecting John, they said, it's coming. And Brother Joel said, I don't know what y'all are talking about. He's going to be in that hospital saying, you're just the cutest sinner I've ever seen. Well, friends, it doesn't matter about how cute we are when we come into this world. And by the way, things that are cute don't stay cute. No charge for that. Things that are cute don't stay cute. It's always been amazing to me that parents spend the first 2 years of their life, of the child's life, trying to teach their children how to stand, walk, and talk. They spend the rest of their time trying to teach them to sit down, shut up, and be quiet. It doesn't stay cute very long, but here's the point. Point is, when we come into this world, we don't come into this world and then become sinners. We come into this world as sinners. We come into this world because when man brought sin, and by that sin, death, he brought something that happened to all of us. If you compare Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, you find that there is a correlation where these things can be laid side by side, and they almost sound like they're speaking the same thing. I mean, it begins in both places by saying, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But if you look at the language, there's some subtle differences between Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. For example, Psalm 14 says, corrupt are they. Psalm 53 says, they are corrupt. In Psalm 14, it says, they are all together become filthy. In Psalm 53, it says, they are all together become filthy. One of them is two words. One of them is one word. And when you compare those two psalms, laying them side by side, you get a full picture of what Adam or man did by bringing sin and death into this world. For example, what is the difference between they are corrupt and corrupt are they? One is a passive sense and one is an active sense. In one, he's telling us that we're sinners by nature. In the other, he's telling us we're sinners by practice. And when we practice sin, we are manifesting a nature that we come into this world with. And when we do that, we find out that we are all together become filthy, and we are all together become filthy. What's the difference between all together, two words, and all together, one word? All together and all together reference two things. The two words means a multitude of people. If I was to tell you that we are this morning all together in this room, you realize that I'm speaking of all of us, and we're in one setting and one accord. Here the psalmist says they are all together become filthy, not just Adam and Eve, not just Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, and Seth, but every single Adamic human being is become filthy. It is what we call original sin. But here's where it gets even tougher. You say, you're being really hard this morning. Hang with me about five more minutes and we'll get to the other half of 1 Corinthians 15:21. The altogether one word references something else. Altogether as one word references one single person. We are all together become filthy or sinners. But do you realize that in each one of us, we are all together become filthy? When Adam fell, we all fell with him and in him. But when Adam fell, he fell completely, totally, and entirely. There was not a single part of him, a spark of him, an ember of him that was worth anything. Every single, if you'll allow me to use an old country expression, every single stitch of him was defiled. I mean, there just wasn't anything that was worthwhile. I like it when people start trying to pick out, you know, problems with some other person. You know, whenever someone's child brings home a suitor, you know, prospective wife or prospective husband, and one of the parents generally picks out all the warts in the person that is dating their child, generally with a mother, it's the woman who's not good enough for her boy, and with the father, it's the girl that's not good enough for her, for the man who's not good enough for his daughter. You know, we pick out all the warts in other people, but friends, we all got them. And the problem is, we got them all over us. We got them all in us. And without the grace of God, that's where all of us would have stayed, altogether filthy, altogether corrupt, altogether defiled. By man came death. It came not just for one man, it came for all men. It didn't just come for part of man, it came for every bit of him. And because of that, there are consequences and there are effects that we have to live with even today. The opposite of that is, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. When you think about what it took to overcome this, and I realize I'm going to speak in some ways about God that I just don't have the right human language to convey. God was required of himself, because of how he does things, that a certain thing had to be a certain way. You know, God required that if a man shed blood, the proper, required, suitable atonement for that was for blood to be shed. And sometimes God required that it be this kind of blood, or this kind of animal, or this kind of situation. Well, friends, if by man came death, what did God require? A suitable sacrifice, offering, atonement, if you will, and it had to be by man that the resurrection of the dead took place. Now, there's a problem with this, because as I just got through telling you, there's not a single man that's good. There's not a single part of man that's good. There's not anything about us that's worth anything. I love what an old preacher in Texas said years ago. His name was Elder Dale Majors. He said, I hear people all the time say, well, just give your heart to the Lord. He said, what would God want with the filthy thing? You know, that's all our heart is. It's filthy by nature. Jeremiah says it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, God would not require, or God would not receive of us anything that we could give him, because it's not worth anything. As Brother Bobby prayed in his prayer this morning, at our best, all our righteousnesses are just filthy rags in his sight. So what happens is, we've got a whole ruined race of people, and it takes somebody from that race to redeem that race, and there's none in it that's worth anything. Aren't you glad that God has been gracious enough to tell us exactly how he brought that about? On that day in Genesis 3, whenever all these rotten things are happening, whenever the buffet gets lost, whenever the woman doesn't have a time in a delivery room anymore where it's pain-free, when a man that can't go out to the garden and just throw some seeds in the ground and come back 3 months later and get a crop and a harvest. I mean, I don't know exactly how life would have been like had man not fallen, but it would have been easy, friends. Compared to today, it would have been easy. And now that all these things are happening, notice what the Lord says in the midst of all this. In verse 15 of Genesis 3, he tells the snake, he says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise his heel, but it shall bruise thy head. This is the very first manifest, verbally spoken prophecy of the Lord's Christ. And the language here is so precious to me, because the language here is special, and the further afield the world gets, the less special they know it to be. Do you realize how special it is for the Lord to say that a woman has a seed? You know, the world today knows nothing about all this. They're just getting so mangled up and mashed. Friends, there is a reason why when a man and a woman get married, the person officiating the ceremony says, it's my pleasure to present to you Mr. and Mrs. such and such with the man's last name. There's a reason for that. God didn't give us a hyphen. God didn't give us the option of keeping our names. God said, their name shall be Adam. Why is that important? It's important because God has required in this world that the man be, who was created in the image of God, be the head of his house, the namesake of his house, and the one who is responsible for his house. God didn't look at Adam and say, Adam, what happened? Well, Lord, this woman, she ate it first. Oh, well, you're right, Adam. I did see that. You're Lord says, Adam, what happened? He did blame his wife. And I know it doesn't say this, but in my mind, if you'll allow me to speak for the Lord, as Paul said, if you'll bear with me a little in my folly, the Lord thought, we'll be back to this one, Buster. I'll speak to you again. So then he looks at the woman. And the woman does the same thing that we all do today. Devil made me do it. And I can hear the Lord, all right, sis, we'll get back to you too. And then he looks at the snake and says, you gone. And then he gets back to everybody else.
But who did God hold accountable? The man, because it was his responsibility. He's the head of his house. And as such, when the Lord looks upon the curse of sin, it is transmitted through the name of a man. It is transmitted through the bloodline of a man, through the seed of a man. That's why every genealogy in Scripture says a man to another man. So-and-so begets so-and-so. So-and-so begets so-and-so. Occasionally it'll tell us who the man's mother is or who the man's wife was. But it's transmitted man down, generation by generation. And men have been sinners in the name of man, generation after generation. But here the Lord says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. How is there going to be a man to give us a resurrection or a life from the dead from a ruined, rotten race of people who are sinners by nature and sinners by practice? For this to happen, friends, it must be a man who is not tainted, who is not polluted, who is not corrupted with the generational disease of sin that gets transmitted by a man's seed generation after generation. The world will tell you today that it doesn't matter that much whether you really believe in the virgin birth or not. It absolutely does matter, friends, because if he was not born of a virgin, if he was not the seed of a woman, then I have no hope of him as being my Savior, because he would be altogether filthy. He would be altogether defiled. But friends, because he has no earthly father, because as the Bible says, the power of the high shall come upon thee, and the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, I can have consolation. That child born 2,000 years ago, he was born not a sinner. He was born without the nature of sin. The Lord says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 22, I believe, he says, I'll bring a new thing upon the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Friends, if all that means is that a young woman is getting pregnant, I tell you, friends, that's not a new thing. That's not special. But if it's a new thing that this woman without a man encompasses a child, I'll tell you that's special. That is a man who's coming into this world who does not have my nature of sin. And he shows the manifest divine nature of God in him, that every step he took was perfect. Every word he said was just right. I tell you, the devil has come to me with the same kinds of things he came to Christ with. You know what the difference is? I slip, I fall. He overcame it every single time. But the real great consolation of this is that when you look at how Adam ruined his entire race, how he ruined them completely, totally, effectually, if by man came that level of death, how much more by this man shall be the resurrection from the dead? Show of hands, how many of you came into this world and at conception or birth, the Lord said, I'm giving you a choice. Do you want to be good or bad? And you went, I want to be bad. No, you came to this world and you were bad. Y'all all remember when I was up at Mississippi State, you know, one of the classes that I had to get out of the way to become an engineer because everybody had to take it was psychology. Did you enjoy psychology? I didn't. If you did, you're strange. Well, in psychology, I mean, I didn't sit there and have talks about human relationships with all these people. But as we started talking about the id and the ego and the whatever all those things were, my professor said there are three general worldviews about children coming into this world. That they're inherently good, they're inherently bad, or they're inherently neutral, and that their environment shapes their circumstance. And I thought, this ought to be fun. And she said, now, in this class, we're not trying to promote one over the other, and we're not to try to enforce our opinion, but it's just as a simple learning exercise to know how people think and how they shape their opinions and how they get from point A to point B. I thought, She said, so with that in mind, no embarrassment. How many of you believe that people come into this world, children are born inherently good? Yep, that was about half of them. She said, how many of you believe that children come into this world inherently neutral and their environment is shapes everything about them? I went, yep, that's about the other half. She said, well, I don't suppose that there's anybody who hadn't voted yet, but just for the sake of, you know, comprehension, she said, anybody believe that children come to this world inherently evil? Yeah, I'm the only one. Well, that whole idea of we're not going to try to change people's opinions, and nor is this to berate, well, that went out the window. What do you mean people are inherently bad? What do you mean that people are evil? I'm like, I thought we were just talking about what our beliefs were. That's my belief. Well, there's no way you should. I said, wait a minute. I thought we were having a discussion here. But since we're having a discussion, allow me to say it this way. There is none good. No, not one. You know what one classmate of mine told me? She said, I don't think that's in my Bible. I said, I'm pretty sure it is. She said, well, I've never read it. I said, that I might believe. Anyway, moving on. I don't know why I told you all that story. Anyway, here's my point. If man, by nature, is this comprehensively evil because of what Adam did, and man, by practice, is so comprehensively bad because of what Adam did, I certify to you on an even grander scale that because of what Christ did, his family has been made comprehensively good, righteous, pure, spotless, and perfect. One of the things that I rejoice in is that when Christ was about to breathe out his last breath, he cried out, "It is finished." And I know you rejoice in that too. Now, I don't much like the fact that what Adam did was so effective. But I thank God as a representative of his family, the representative of the family of God was even more effective in what he did. And it did not require my input, my assistance, my permission. What he did overcame everything Adam did and more. God did not tell Adam, well, you know what? Your children will have a decision to make when they come into this world of whether they really want to be part of your ruined family. We come to this world part of his ruined family. And praise be unto God, none of us make a decision on whether we're going to come into God's family. He's just brought us into his family by the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And this seed of a woman who was born of a virgin, who satisfied God's law to every jot and to every tittle. I want you to go with me now over to Hebrews 4. Many of you know this is one of my favorite places to go. I went here enough while I was here. But friends, in these times we live in, this passage is so relevant. Remember what I said in Adam's sin, there were consequences that were not spoken of, like the weeds, the thorns, the pain, the sorrow. All of that, the sweat, none of that was talked about. He just said, you're going to die if you eat. But sin has consequences that are not immediately manifest. You know, I rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins. I rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ has satisfied God's law. I rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ has overcome the death and the depravity of us. But it says, by man came the resurrection from the dead. I certify to you that is the holy, righteous Son of God, he is still a man in heaven right now. He is still the God-man, glorified and seated at his Father's right hand. And in Hebrews 4, for the sake of time, we'll start in verse 7 or 8. Let's start in verse 15. He says, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the indirect consequences of Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus' perfect atonement is that as the resurrected Christ at his Father's right hand, we have a high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. When you go to him in your dark hours in prayer, when you go to him during your struggles and your crisis of life, what hope would there be of having a prayer time? What hope would there be of having a petition or a supplication or a request? What even good would there be of giving a thanksgiving if Christ is dead and in the grave because there's nobody there to listen to? There's nobody to hear. Remember what Elijah said when all the prophets of Baal were calling upon Baal? He said, maybe he's asleep. Cry harder. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he can't hear you. Aren't you glad God's not asleep? Aren't you glad Christ isn't on a journey? Aren't you glad Christ isn't in the grave? One of the unmanifest, at least indirect manifest consequences of God's righteousness and his resurrection from the dead is that our high priest is alive and we can come boldly to a throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Now, friends, if all I had was his righteousness, and that no matter what happened, and when this life is over, I'm going to be with him in heaven, and that's all true. If that's all I had, that would be enough. It would be enough that if he didn't stand with me, if he didn't walk with me, if he didn't talk with me, if he didn't help me, if he didn't pick me up, and no matter how bad this world got, that when I breathe out my last breath, I go to heaven and immortal glory. If that's all I had, that would be enough. But he's given us so much more. Remember what Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I tell you, if there were unintended consequences of sin beyond just immediate death, there were other things that happened. I tell you, so much more, so much abounding shall there be where righteousness comes that we receive exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He has rendered unto us double for all of our sins. Friends, these things aren't just for heaven. These things are for today. These things are for 2020. They haven't diminished. His power is not short. His arm is not short that it cannot save. And friends, his ear is not stopped up and deaf that it cannot hear. I don't know what your case may be, but because our high priest is alive, and because he has saved us totally, comprehensively, and fully and perfectly, you can go to him day and night. You can go to him when you're up and down. You can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I tell you, I need grace. I need his everlasting grace to one day see heaven. But I need his grace today to get through today. I need his hand to not just hold me eternally. I need to lead me and guide me and direct me and hold me and comfort me and tell me it's going to be all right. Friends, by this man came all these things, which is a resurrection from the dead. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, and now you know you're thinking, well, I know he's talking about the resurrection from the dead. There's a lot of types of death that we experience in this world. It's not all physical, not always spiritual. Sometimes they're temporary deaths of fellowship. We lose sight of one another, lose contact with one another. We lose sight of him. We lose contact with him. What does Paul say in Ephesians 5 and about verse 14? He says, awake thou that sleepeth. And what? Rise from the dead. Wait a minute. Are you asleep or are you dead? He's saying this sleep you're in makes you look like one dead. Arise from the dead. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. And what? And Christ shall give thee light. What did Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 4 and about verse 12? He says, these things write I unto you that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, no matter what's going on in the world, this is good for good times and in bad. There ought to be a difference in the way we look, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we walk. Because people need to see in us life from the dead and the light of Jesus Christ that can touch them and encourage them and give them comfort in the days to come. We have received all this from this man, Jesus Christ. And you and I can come boldly to a throne of grace day and night to attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I certify to you that I have not been faithful in many of these things, but I thank God that his faithfulness to us does not stand and depend on my faithfulness to him, but may being reminded of his faithfulness to us encourage us in our faithfulness, in our walk, to not only be a comfort to help us in our own trials, but to be a comfort and a help to other people in their trials, knowing that our Savior still lives and makes intercession for us. By man came death, with all of its problems, with all of its consequences. Thanks be unto God, by the man Jesus Christ came, the resurrection from the dead. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. It's been a joy to see you again. If they have been a blessing, give him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord should bless you. I pray.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.